sung a few songs, but one of them was number 37, As the Deer. And the first part of that song goes, As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. This morning, as we're in our series in the book of Revelation, on the seven churches is the only part of Revelation we're going to do. We're not doing the whole book. We did that recently. But we're going to be going through the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. And we're going to start this morning with the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is the book. The church is in Ephesus. Getting all set up here. So go to Revelation chapter 2, please. But as we look at the different churches, what we want to do is see what is in here for us. For us personally, for us as Hillview Bible Chapel, and what does the Lord have for us to learn? And the theme this morning, as we'll see, is with this church, was anything missing? It's a good church. There was a lot of good things. But it'll be very clearly, we'll see what was missing. So let's read our passage, Revelation chapter 2, 1 to 7. It's pretty small up there. You have your Bibles, but I'll go ahead and read it. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds which you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, as I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know, there's a danger in leaving your first love. Nothing else could or should take its place. And when it does, it's the beginning of the end for the church, as good as this church was. Now, if it begins with an angel or messenger or elder, is the other ways for that word to be translated. And it's from John, and hopefully you can see this. There's a small island of, right here. Don't need that ticker. But John is on the island of Patmos. He's in the Aegean Sea, southwest of Ephesus, and he was exiled for his faith. And he's over here, and he administered in Ephesus. He administered in the surrounding areas, those other churches. And God has given him the vision in the book of Revelation, the whole book. But these two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, are very specific to these churches that we're going to see. And the elders or leaders in the churches are going to go and get this letter from John, and they're going to bring it back to their churches, their assemblies, and they're going to read it to them. So for these seven churches, it's a very personal message from the Lord Jesus himself. As you can see in the map, starting in Ephesus and going clockwise, that's the order of the churches that we're going to be going through over the next several weeks. And if you look in your Bible in verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. They're who this is addressed to. And then in verse 11, it says, John is to write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John is supposed to deliver this message. So this immediate audience is these seven churches. And that's who he's going to be sending it to. So John dictates what the Lord says. And it says that he is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands. And the imagery is explained in verse 20 of chapter 1. It says that the stars are the angels or messengers of the churches, and the lampstands are the seven churches themselves. So if we look at the description of Jesus, he's the one who holds those stars in his right hand. He's the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, among the churches. So holding that the angel or the messenger in his right hand is really under the authority in God's right hand for his special care, his protection, and he's supporting and directing these churches from a place of honor. And it says as he walks among these churches, what is he doing when he walks among the churches? If you saw that back on that map, right, he's amongst these churches as he is of all the churches, but he's amongst these churches, and what is he doing? Well, it seems like from these verses, he's examining them. He's assessing them, right? And he's checking to see how they're doing. It's kind of a performance review, if you think of it, right? And he's going to directly let them know what he sees in them, right? Have any of us had a performance review? Right. If you're still a student, your exams are kind of your performance review. Did you study? Did you learn the stuff? Well, the test is going to prove it out. And if you did well, your performance reviews, you got a good grade. If you didn't, you get otherwise. But I think us, you know, that have been in the working world for a while, we get performance reviews. And sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're not. But basically, we're getting judged. Right? How have you done? The boss is holding up a mirror and saying, as I see you in your working world, in your job, here's what I see in you. How did you spend your time on the job? So if it goes well, that's great. If it goes bad, then you have to deal with that. But often there's some of both. And as Jesus is evaluating these churches, what does he think? What if Jesus is evaluating you? What does he think? What if Jesus is evaluating Hillview? What does he think? This is the one who's the creator of the heaven and earth, knows the beginning from the end, had lived a perfect life. He came to earth to live and to die and to resurrect, to pay for the penalty of the sin of the world. He loves the world enough to do this. He's coming from a position of love, but he's holy and powerful. Would be a little bit intimidating, right? Sometimes going into your boss or your boss's boss, hey, I need to see you. It's like, you know, hope this is going to go okay. Normally, I don't get called in. Normally, it's not good if you get called in. But Jesus could be intimidating, right? He knows it all. So as he evaluates these churches, we're going to get a chance to look in on it. But we don't want to look in as like a casual observer and say, well, too bad for them. Or, oh, that's great, he praised them for that. We want to learn from that. And we want to grow ourselves as we see some of these things. So, also, Jesus is going to evaluate every single person on the planet. Right? The first phase is going to be really a simple question. What did you do with my son? Right? What did you do with me? Right, there's a great white throne judgment that's also in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. And at that point, he's going to look in the book of life. And is your name written there? And it's only written there if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If it's not written there, he's going to say, no, I don't see it. Well, let's look at your life. Like he's going to judge these churches. Well, he's going to look at our life and say, okay, how good were you? And the hint is you're not good enough. Right, we're not good enough. And so we're going to be judged by our deeds, and we're going to be found wanting, and we're going to lack. And so it says that if you're not found written in the book of life and you're judged according to your deeds, the end result is you're going to be judged and sent to the lake of fire, and you're going to go to hell. For those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we escape that second death, the lake of fire, but there will be a judgment still. There's still going to be a judgment for us. In the Bema seat, and a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians address this. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So the first situation is, do I trust the Lord or not? And then for those of us that trust the Lord, he's going to say, well, what did you do? How did you live your life? And was it worthy of me? A little bit of a fuller verse or set of verses is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Based on that, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So as we look at these churches, we want to learn from them. You know, the Bible's written for our instruction, and God is really letting us peek in on the closed door meeting between the church in Ephesus and the Lord Jesus. And we can learn what he values, what Jesus values, and what he doesn't. And how strongly he thinks on things. So hopefully this morning we have that kind of an attitude, that we're here to see, and really we can feel his assessment. And can we grow and learn and change based on what pleases the Lord? So as we begin with the church of Ephesus, this one we know a bit about as far as the church itself. We know it has much visibility in the Bible. We know it's a church with vitality. Right in Acts chapter 18 to 20, there's a bunch of discussion and details as Paul went over through that area and ministered in the church in Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, it's mentioned. We have the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters written by Paul. Timothy was exhorted to remain there from Paul. And then in the end of 2 Timothy, Onesiphorus and Tychicus were mentioned as far as ministers there. So we have a bit of information in our Bibles about this church. And we'll talk about it in just a minute. But in verse 2 of Revelation, we get some commendations. As Jesus looks at this church, he has some good things to say. So you can look in your Bibles and read Revelation 2:2. It says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Jesus knows this group. And as we break it down and look at it, he sees their deeds, their effort, their overcoming spirit, right? That they persevere. This isn't a church of slackers, right? They're hardworking. They don't need to go out and pick up the pace, right? They're already doing the work. And as they're laboring, there's difficulty and there's setbacks, and yet they press on. In the New Testament, perseverance is a character of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and godliness by even the greatest trials and suffering. They show great patience and they persevere. It says they watched out for people and protected them from evil men, imposters, false teachers. Ephesus was a very pagan, idol-worshipping large city. Many could have tried to influence the church and come in with bad purposes, and these folks were keeping an eye on that. They had discernment, they had discretion, and they kept their eye out. At the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, it was about AD 90, 92. So kind of as we're looking at sort of history, the church of Ephesus was founded about 40 years earlier. On Paul's missionary journey is really when it was established in AD 53 to 57. So again, about a 40-year time frame. And so I'm sure you had some old timers that were there from the beginning, 40 years later. Plenty of people could have still been alive. You certainly had new believers who had come into the church during that time. And I'm sure you had second or maybe even third generation Christians by that time that were raised by Christian parents. They had some time under their belt. There was a flavor to that church. And what was that flavor? Well, it was diligence. It was perseverance, solid biblical outlook, willing to stand up for the truth. You know, this hits me a little bit personally. I came to Hillview in 1984. That was 41 years ago. As a young lad. But, you know, I'm an old timer now. I have four children who grew up here. And I've seen many of you grow up here, along with me, and many younger that I've seen grow up. You know, Hillview, as we mentioned last week, has been around about 70 years in total. What's our flavor? Right, you think about the life cycle of people, life cycle of a church, and we've gone through many things over 40 and 70 years, as the church at Ephesus did. And they were known for toiling in sound doctrine. They dealt with those who would corrupt the true gospel, people claiming false authority, inflated titles, wolves in sheep's clothing. They called evil out, and they were to protect, right? Those people who came in were trying to corrupt and to challenge and to confuse, pull people away from Christ after themselves, and they weren't having any of it. They didn't tolerate. They tested the people against the word of God and found them to be lacking and found them to be false. So far, so good, right? This is a strong biblical church. The next verse, in verse 3, it says, "And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." And these folks were in it for the long haul, right? They weren't just, a little bit, this is getting too hard and we're out of here. It's been about 40 years and they're still going on strong. They lived their lives changed by Jesus and were sold out for him. And I personally love the words, you know, endurance, perseverance. They endured. Those are like tough words. Those are solid. Right? If you have people that are persevering, resilience is another one, that you can kind of take the blows and keep going. You take the hits in ministry and keep going. And these people did that. And they did it for Christ's sake, right? For my name's sake. They weren't in it for themselves. They weren't sinning and getting some abuse for that, like it says in James, right? They were serving the Lord and taking some hits because of that. But they weren't going anywhere. They weren't slowing down. They weren't weary and throwing in the towel. They were persevering and pressing on. Some great characteristics. All good. Solid. Really an example for others. If you stop there, you'd say, wow, we should be like them. Really, and I think in many ways we are. But if you look at the timing, I want to go back and kind of think through some of that section in Acts and sort of give a summary of what that church was like, as we see in the Bible, the church in Ephesus. After Paul had got there for a little bit of time, there was some persecution and some challenges. So Paul took a group of believers away from those who had hardened hearts and were opposing them. For 2 years, he separated themselves and worked with those folks. And it says, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Well, as this book is written, it's to these churches in Asia. And I'm sure the Ephesian church had a big impact on some of these other churches that we're going to see. There was a great book burning at some point in the sight of everybody, and they burned their books on magic and things contrary to Christ. People came to the Lord and made lordship decisions, and they burned all their old books for things from their old life. That was very costly, a great commitment. And they were making it as they were following the Lord. It was true repentance, and they weren't turning back to those things. They burned them up. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I used to listen to a lot of rock and roll. And I remember a couple months after I got saved, I went out and brought all my albums over a garbage can with a hammer, and I broke them all. As you know, you listen to some of that stuff, and it's like, I don't think that's for me anymore. And these guys made that kind of commitment. As people were coming to Christ, it negatively affected some people in the area. Some businesses had issues. Ephesus was a place of worship of Diana or Artemis. And so there was a lot of idol worship. There was a lot of idol making. And now people weren't buying their goods. And so some of the people got very mad about that, especially those who were selling idols and losing business, and they confronted them. But the influence of the Ephesian church was great in that city, and many didn't like it. After Paul had left and ministered in other places, he came back to Ephesus or near Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church together so that he could give them some instructions. And Paul charges this group of elders at that time to guard themselves and the flock from wolves that might come in and draw people away. And as we see in Revelation, so many years later, they were doing that. And to be watchful of people from within who would draw others after themselves. And again, we see that. He showed them that Paul himself didn't covet anybody's wealth, but he worked to minister to others and to help the weak and the poor and not take advantage, to give more than he took. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus during that time. He was there about 3 years. Now, when he wrote that book, or later he wrote the book of Ephesians, and that was about 10 years later. So in about AD 60, 62, from prison in Rome, Paul wrote to this church, the book of Ephesians. So we're seeing, you know, 40 years, it was established 30 years ago, he wrote a book and encouraged them. And what did he say in the book of Ephesians? Well, he encouraged the believers there and many Christians down through history, obviously including us as we have the Bible. And he wanted to thank God for the changed lives he saw. Right? He saw people's lives changed for the Lord. And it wasn't through works, but it was through faith. And he saw them living it out. He saw them walking worthy of their calling. That they were putting on the new man and putting off the old man. Their lives were changing. They were imitators of God. They rejected the former darkness of that area, all the idol worship and all the stuff they could have been involved in. And he encouraged them to live in their relationships with one another and their family. There's a marriage section I heard about this morning in this book as well. And he reminds them to put on the army of God and to spiritually fight all that they're going to encounter. And the last verse of Ephesians, it says, "Grace be to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." These people were doing great things. And about 30 years later, the fight is there, but the love of the Lord is not. Right? They had the deeds, the toil, and the perseverance, but not the love of the Lord. It says that they left their first love. So all the commendation he has, he says, but. In their performance review, he says, good so far, but take a seat. Let's have a serious talk about another part of your performance. It says you've left your first love. He finds the chink in their armor, right? The hole in their thinking. What's the problem? Right? Outside, they look good. And in fact, you know, they were doing well. But Jesus holds this against him, and it's very serious. If you put him on a scale, it's like, okay, we do all these good things, and then, you know, we have the love of the Lord, and that's lacking, and he puts it on there, it's just ka-chunk, right? And it has all the weight, all of the weight. And it says that they have left. It isn't that they lost it, they left it. Right? The word is to send away, to bid away, to depart. It's like a husband divorcing a wife. The word has a serious connotation, to be left alone, to neglect, to desert wrongfully, to abandon. So they were doing all the things, but really without the Lord. Like Jesus was kicked to the curb. I was thinking, it's like, you know, I'm thinking of, you know, like a bus ride. You ever been on a noisy bus? I know some of you in other countries, there's big, noisy, very filled buses. I haven't been on too many buses, but I've been on enough. But it's, you know, it's a big, noisy bus, and it makes it stop. And as it pulls away, Jesus is on the curb, and they don't even notice. And he's on the curb, and just like they let him out, hey, did you forget something? And they just drive away. And they're busy, they're active. But he's basically yelling, don't go on without me, as they pull away. And we say, yeah, but they're busy and they're doing great. And he goes, yeah, but so what? Right? The relationship with God is about Jesus, and then it wasn't. You know, can you feel his broken heart? You know, the priority, the love relationship with Jesus should be the primary thing. And out of that, you live your life for him. But they just lived their life doing things for him, doing right things, but they left him aside. When you think of Israel in the Old Testament, this happened many, many times where they left the Lord and they walked away often without even knowing it until it was too late. And so Jesus is giving a warning. The same warning he gave to the Old Testament that God did, he's given it to the Ephesian church and by extension to us. He's giving it to us as well. What are you without me? Jesus is saying. And apparently they were just busy. Right? We can be very busy, but if we do it without the Lord, really it's pretty pointless. So they mixed up their priorities, right? And Jesus is warning them, fix your priorities. Get back in that right relationship with the Lord. They're commended for their right behavior, their right beliefs. We've seen that. But here they're condemned for not having the right love. secondary things had become primary, and the primary thing had come at least secondary. Maybe secondary, but it was down the list. And that's not where Jesus wants to be. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. And the first verses, I think this got brought up this morning, and I was laughing because it's a similar theme this morning in the Lord's Supper, if you were there. And that happens sometimes where the Lord might say, hey, here's a little bit of a double message. But it's talking about love. And from 4 to 8, the next few verses is all the characteristics of love. And often in marriage counseling and that kind of stuff, think of these things. Love is patient and kind and all of that. And how does that relate to other people? How does that relate to a spouse or potential spouse? But before that is these verses. And as you can see, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You can be busy, but without love for others, and in our context today in the book of Revelation, Church of Ephesus, without love for the Lord, it really means nothing. There's another very common example that we've heard about two ladies, Mary and Martha, in the book of Luke. And if you read this interaction, it says, now as they were traveling along and he entered a village, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I'm busy. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In light of Christ's evaluation of this church, he values us valuing him above service. Service is good. Being busy is good. And it's necessary at times, but not without the love of Jesus. If you're doing it on your own and not valuing him, it's not worth a whole lot. And sometimes we don't see that on our level, but clearly the Lord's looking at these churches, and this is the first one, and he sees it. He notices. He knows our hearts. We want to do it for him, not for the work itself, not for the Bible study, not for all the things that are good things, but are we doing it with the right heart for him? Matthew Henry says, these lively affections, the love and the care for the Lord, will abate and cool if great care is not taken, if diligence is not used to preserve them in constant exercise. Think of any relationship you have. If you let it grow cold, how's that relationship? It's not that close, right? When you keep in touch, when you talk to one another, when you care for others, when you pray with each other, when you're in each other's lives, there's that close relationship. We all know relationships that have gone cold. And the Lord is saying that about this church. So the performance review has mixed results. But he has a solution, right? Christ says there is a way to fix this. But it's a very serious way. And it has huge ramifications. It's really an all or nothing proposition. You know, some of us at work have had some difficult performance reviews, and they might say, okay, Alan, here's what you need to do. And there's a little bit of a dot, 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 or else. And so Jesus is really telling that to this church. I have a plan for you, or else. You've done great things, but where am I in your equation? Where are you in your love for me? Thinking for yourself. Where are you in your love for the Lord this morning? Can you think of any signs that would show things are going well or there's some distance? And if God is prompting you in any way to come back closer to him, listen. You know, maybe it's temporary things. You know, you flee from the Lord and you sin and you just get convicted and you come right back. The Lord says, stay close. But maybe it's been a while. Maybe it's been much longer, months, even years. How is your love for the Lord? I would suggest you do a self-evaluation. Jesus is doing like this evaluation, but I think that kind of prompts all of our hearts to say, okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but where am I? How do I evaluate myself? How do I think of my relationship with you? And so I'd encourage you to spend some time doing that and talking to others even. People in your family, people that you respect. Certainly you could talk to the elders, and a lot of people would be there to support you if things need to change. So what are some signs where maybe there's a self-evaluation needed? There's many, many signs, and the Lord is going to prompt you on the ones that are real specific to you. But I wrote down a few that might be things for us to think about. So if you're saying, how can I know where I'm at in my first love? Well, does Jesus no longer satisfy you like he used to? And you're looking for other ways to be satisfied or to have fun. Is there a priority for the Lord? You're not as hungry to read the Word of God, right, as you used to be. You'll get around to it, maybe, maybe not, but it's not a priority. And so you're not close to the Lord because you're not in his Word and thinking about what he thinks about and learning about what he loves. Is there a brokenness over your own sin where you're really wanting to change? Or do you give just that rote confession and quickly move on and rinse and repeat as it happens again and again? Or are we serious about our own sin? How about our prayer life? Is our private prayer taking a backseat to just about anything else? If you don't prioritize it, it's not going to happen. If you don't spend that time with the Lord. What about the joy of the Lord? You know, is there a spring in your step for the Lord and your heart's overflowing, or maybe not? If someone asks you this question, right, what has God been doing in your life lately? Is there an answer? Or is it just kind of nothing because I'm not real close to the Lord right now? Are you involved in activities that are contrary to Scripture, but you're not going to give them up for Jesus? You know you should, but you're not willing to. Obviously, there's many, many, many more things that the Lord can convict us of, that he can work in our lives. But these are just a few things to kind of prod our thinking to say, Lord, am I where I should be in my love relationship with you? So what's his remedy? What does Jesus say? What's the next verse? It says, therefore, remember. We talked about remembering a little bit this morning. One of these songs was, we're thankful God remembers us. But he's telling us to remember him. It says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. There is one answer. And the instruction is for Jesus, for us to go back to the Lord. That's the correction. The boss says, here's the improvement plan. Do it. It's not optional. You know, most of us would want a few options to choose from, but sometimes we don't get that. And Jesus says, love me, follow me, have that close relationship with me, or else. It's the foundation. And again, if their priorities was this is secondary, the Lord's saying, no, it's not. It's the very foundation. And without it all, everything will come crashing down. Everything. So the first step is to remember, to call to mind. And so what are we supposed to call to mind exactly? It's like, okay, I need to remember. I have a bad memory sometimes. So what am I supposed to remember? Well, I'm supposed to remember where it all started, right? From where you have fallen. How was it before? Can you remember? If you think back in your relationship with the Lord, when it was like, oh, it was better then. Well, what was different? Think back. remember? Are there things that God would want us to change? I picture a valley between a few mountains, and right, you used to be on the mountain and you've fallen, and now you're in the valley and you're stuck and you're looking up, and how did I get here? And he says, look up and change. How do you climb out of that as you remember from where you have fallen? In the book of Ephesians, I want to look at a section we talked about. Actually, in Colossians is a similar thought. But I just want to read this section, chapter 2 in Ephesians, as Paul's talking to this church. And it's about this topic, really. And he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you remember your time before the Lord? And you say, boy, I'm so glad the Lord saved me. And when I think back to that time, it's like my life is so different. I can be so thankful. As it continues on, but God, seeing you in that condition, being rich in mercy, not kicking you out and giving you no hope, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his greatness towards us in Christ Jesus. Can we love the Lord thinking of these things? How can we not? And yet, we can fall away. The last section up to verse 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We're supposed to do good works. The church of Ephesus, they were doing good works. But it should be out of that relationship with the Lord and that love for him and that thankfulness for all that he's done. You know, I was really reminded in going through this and just convicted about my love for the Lord and how it should be better. How I should be closer to him. Jesus needs to have first place. We need to bring him, not leave him. We need to consult with Jesus and not ignore what he wants in our lives. And we know it as we read the word, what he would want. So it says we are supposed to remember, we're supposed to repent, and we're supposed to do. He's given us good works to do, but it's a heart check. We're supposed to remember where we've fallen from and then repent. What are the things that Jesus wants us to change? He'll point them out, and then we need to do it. It's a sobering message. You know, we have a lot of stuff coming up. VBS is a big thing the next couple weeks. I'm not saying don't work, don't volunteer, don't help, but it's a little bit of a heart check. Is that just what I'm doing? I'm plugging in, I'm getting it done. Spend some time with the Lord. Is it going to affect our attitude as we serve? Is it going to affect our spirit as we serve? Is it going to affect how we serve? And I think it will. So we want to still serve as we need to, but we need to check our heart. You know, there's two public meetings. We do three meetings in Sunday mornings. It's a long Sunday morning, I know, but that's how we do it. We've done it for at least my 40 years. We actually used to do two in the morning and one at night. We brought them all in the morning. But the Lord's Supper, you know, do you come to the breaking of bread? That's really a chance to tell the Lord we love him. That's really a chance for our hearts to connect with the Lord. And if we just skip it and say, I'll show up at 11. You know, we're missing a lot. And I think it shows in our hearts. How about the prayer meeting? You know, do we escape the prayer meeting? There's ministry going on at that time, and I get it. But for some of us, we're not involved in ministry. And sometimes that coolness to the Lord makes it difficult to pray. And I get it. So you got two options. Deal with the Lord, which is the same option the church in Ephesus has been given, or to keep skipping out. I think the Lord would want us to deal with him, to be close to him, so that all that stuff matters. At the next verse, he says he commends them again after the conviction, he commends them again about their hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and Jesus hates it, and it doesn't say details in the Bible about what specifically that was. It has to do with a guy named Nicholas, and it was error, and it was bringing in things they shouldn't have brought in, and the Ephesians were taking a stand against it, and Jesus says, that's great. You should. You know, there's a lot of error that's brought into churches these days. You know, we on our street here, we have a lot of churches, and there's a lot of public announcements about some of these churches that you say, are they really following the Lord? So we want to have a love for the Lord, but he's saying in the truth. They left their first love, but not their hatred of evil. And they stood for the right things. In the last verse, it says that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus wants us to listen. You know, we have grandkids, a bunch of them, and they don't listen. Right? They're little and they're wiggly, and you try to get their attention, and half the time you can't. And so you say, hey, listen, look at me. Now I could talk to them. And I was talking to someone else about it, and they say sometimes they grab their face and just like say, look at me. Right? And Jesus is doing that to us. Right? We're bigger kids. And Jesus is saying, listen. Love me. Stay close to me. Don't just be busy. And the overcomers, you know, all believers that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ are overcomers. And 1 John, the same author of this book, John wrote 1 John as well, and he says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Right? Whoever is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's done it, and we believe it, and we overcome based on that, but there will be rewards for the life that we live for him. But it's based on that love for him. And so where are we in that love relationship with the Lord? We can be busy, and that's not a big help, right? We don't want to miss out on really the only thing that matters is our love for the Lord. Nothing is more important. Jesus gave a glowing review on 9 out of 10 things for this church, and he said those 9 don't matter. Your lampstand is going to be picked up. Is there a church in Ephesus today? It's really not even a city, right? Their lampstand was removed. And if Hillview wants to go on for another 40 or 70 years, we need to love the Lord as we serve and not just be busy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for for you to draw us back to yourself. Help us to respond. Help us to remember, to repent, and to do it. Lord, that it be for your glory. In your name, amen.